Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our text today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, the verses 13 and 14. There Jesus says these words, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, we have to make many decisions in life. We have to decide what to do, where to go, what to think, what to eat, what to wear, what to buy, whom to marry, what we will do for a living. And many of these decisions are trivial and insignificant, but others are more weighty. Still others are life-changing and essential. But the most critical decision we will ever have to make in this life is whether or not to become and live as a disciple of Jesus. Now, in making that statement, I'm not suggesting that man has a free will, that man in his natural sinful condition, apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, is capable of choosing to believe or not to believe. That's impossible. Man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins, and as such, he is utterly incapable of choosing for Christ. The only way a sinner will choose for Christ is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible teaches that we must make a decision to obey or not to obey, to serve God or not to serve God, to live as a disciple of Christ or not to live as a disciple of Christ. For example, when Israel was in the wilderness, the Lord in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, instructed Moses to tell them, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Similarly, in Joshua chapter 24, the verses 13 and 14, after Israel had entered into the promised land, Joshua presented the people with a choice. And he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now we find the same choice being presented in the passage of Scripture that we read together from Psalm 1. In this psalm, David presents us with two ways. There is on the one hand the way of the wicked, and on the other the way of the righteous. The man who walks in the way of the righteous is blessed. The man who walks in the way of the ungodly is cursed. And it's as though David is saying to us, which way will you choose, the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? The point is, again and again and again, the Lord presents his people with a choice. And we come in our series of sermons to the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. This section begins in chapter 7, verse 13, and ends in chapter 7, verse 27. In this section, our Lord brings the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion, and he does so in a series of pairs. In verses 13 and 14, he presents us with two ways. In verses 15 through 20, he presents us with two trees. In verses 21 through 23, he presents us with two ways to call upon the Lord Jesus. And in verses 24 through 27, two builders and two foundations. And the first set of pairs that is found here is found here in our text, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Here the Lord Jesus sets before us two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way is heavily traveled. The narrow way is lightly traveled. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way to everlasting life. Now, in setting these two ways before us, it's as though Jesus is saying, which way will you choose? Having heard everything that I have told you, will you follow the way that I have laid out for you? Will you follow the narrow way leading to everlasting life? Or will you, like so many others, reject this way and follow the broad way leading to everlasting destruction? The choice is up to you. Now, with that thought in mind and the Lord's help, let's meditate on the words of our text under this theme, the broad and the narrow way. And we'll see that Jesus here presents us with two ways, two travelers, and two destinations. Our Lord in our text presents us with two ways or two paths that we can follow in life. The first of these paths is the narrow path, the narrow way. This narrow way, Jesus says, is accessed by a narrow gate, and it leads to everlasting life. Now, why does Jesus describe this way as narrow? What does that imply about this way? Well, it implies several things. First of all, the fact that the narrow way and gate are narrow implies that there is only one way to God. Now, that goes right against the grain of what many people today think. Today, the vast majority of people think that there are many roads to God. You can be a Sikh, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Jew, or a Christian. It doesn't matter because all of these different paths end up in the same place. They all lead to the same God and to the same heaven. But my friends, that is absolutely not true. The path that leads to God is not a broad path consisting of several narrower paths. It is a narrow path, and there's only one of them. There's only one path to God, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is precisely what the Scriptures teach. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in Acts 4, verse 12, we read these words, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Scriptures are abundantly clear on this point. If we want to get to God and get to heaven, we must enter through the door which is Jesus Christ. The way to God is a narrow way. Secondly, the fact that the narrow way and gate are narrow implies that we must enter through this gate personally, one by one. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day believed that they were all on the way to heaven simply because they were Jews. They were the seed of Abraham. They would go to heaven en masse, as it were. And so today, there are those who think that they are going to heaven simply by virtue of the fact that they, along with many others, go to church, read the Bible, pray, have been baptized, and so on. But friends, we cannot gain entrance to heaven simply because we are part of a certain group. We must, each one of us, enter this road one by one. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones compares the gate to the narrow way to a turnstile, which allows only one person through at a time. Now, although turnstiles were not invented when Jesus spoke these words, that's exactly the idea behind them. If you want to go through the gate, you must go through it alone. You must personally repent and believe the gospel. Thirdly, the fact that the narrow way and gate are narrow implies that we must go through this gate without any baggage. That means without taking our own supposed righteousnesses, our own good works, our own devotion, our own religious experiences, we must go through this gate naked and empty. As the hymn writer puts it, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We must also turn our back on sin and worldliness. We must repent of our sins, all sin, and look in faith to Christ and his atoning work as the only hope and ground of our salvation. Fourthly, the fact that the narrow way and gate are narrow implies that there are certain things we must believe. My friend, if you want to travel on the way that leads to everlasting life, you cannot believe whatever you want or whatever you think or feel is right. You have to believe what the Bible teaches. You have to believe that God created the heavens and the earth and that he upholds and governs all things. You have to believe that Christ is fully human and fully divine, that he suffered and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, and that one day he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. You have to believe that it is only by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that a sinner can be saved. In short, you have to believe the gospel as it is summarized for us, for example, in the Apostles' Creed. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not believe what the Bible teaches. Fifthly, the fact that the narrow way and gate are narrow implies that this way is difficult. And that's clear from the Greek word that's used here. The word narrow is derived from a Greek word meaning to groan as a result of being placed under pressure. It's used figuratively to represent a restriction or constriction. It's the word from which we get the English word stenography, which is writing that is abbreviated or compressed, constricted. The point is, those who enter this gate and walk on this way will suffer for it. They will suffer persecution. They will be misunderstood. They will lose their friends, their influence, their position in society, their esteem among men, their material possessions, possibly even their life. Jesus compares the Christian life to a cross. The cross, as you know, is an emblem of suffering and shame, and that is exactly what awaits all those who enter through the narrow gate. Sixthly, the fact that the narrow gate and way are narrow implies that it must be sought after. Jesus says as much. He says, "Few there be that find it." If we're going to enter into the narrow gate, we must look for it. We must search diligently for it. Only then can we enter in. And that means we must use the means of grace. We must read the scriptures. We must pray to God. It is only by reading and praying that we will find the way to the narrow gate. Seventh, the fact that the narrow way and gate are narrow implies that there are relatively few who travel on it. Many people today, including many professing Christians, like to think that they're all on the way to heaven. Some even say that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. But friends, that is not true. The truth is, there are many who think that they are on the road to heaven, but they are not. Later on in our Lord's sermon, he speaks of those who will stand before him in the day of judgment and say, "Lord, Lord," as if they knew him intimately, as though they were friends with him. And they will mention all of the wonderful things that they did for him while on this earth, but Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you," and they will be cast into hell. The point is, compared to the vast numbers of people on this planet, there are relatively few who will be saved. So much for the narrow path. But Jesus also mentions another path. It is the broad path, the broad way. And like the narrow way, the broad way is also accessed by a gate. Only this gate is a broad gate. And what is more, rather than lead to everlasting life, this way leads to everlasting death. Now, the fact that this way is broad also implies certain things, the exact opposite things as the narrow way. It implies, first of all, that those who enter in believe that there are many paths to God rather than only one path. It implies that those who enter in as a group rather than singly. There's no conscious decision to enter into the broad way. Those who are on this way by nature, and we enter it along with everyone else. Thirdly, it implies that those who enter in with their sins. No one has to repent to be on this way. No one has to leave their lifestyle or their sins to be on this way. They travel on this way just as they are. They don't have to give up a single thing. Fourthly, it implies that those who enter in can believe anything they want. The broad way is opposed to restrictions and limitations. You can believe what you want and live the way you want, without fear, without consequences. Fifthly, it implies that this way is easy. A broad way is much easier to travel than a narrow way. There are no obstacles. There's no opposition. There's no persecution. It's just clear sailing all the way. And sixthly, it implies that the way to this gate is plain for all to see. This gate is not hidden from view like the narrow gate. It is out in the open. It's clear for all to see. And it's also welcoming. It beckons everyone to enter in. And finally, it implies that most people on earth are on this way, whether they realize it or not. Well, such are the two ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. Now, on these ways are two travelers. And that brings us to our second point. Just as there are two different ways, so there are two different travelers. In fact, the travelers on each way are as different as the ways themselves. Now, outwardly, you might not say so. There are travelers who are rich and poor, young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, black and white, and every other nationality traveling on both of these paths. But on closer inspection, there are important differences. First of all, there are differences in the number. Jesus says that many travel on the broad way, but few travel on the narrow way. And that's not because the broad way is so much better than the narrow way. It isn't. It is infinitely worse because although the way is easy, it ends in destruction. Nor is it because the narrow way can only accommodate a few people. The narrow way can accommodate anyone who desires to go through the gate. The reason why many travel on the broad way is because they are spiritually blind. They see only so far. They see the narrowness and the difficulties of the narrow way and the relative ease of the broad way, which they're already on, and they naturally choose to stay on the broad way. But they do not see where each way ends. And that is not the case for those who travel on the narrow way. Their eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit to see beyond the difficulties of the narrow way, to where the way leads to everlasting life with Christ. And they've also been given grace to choose and to walk in this way. Ultimately, the reason why there are so few on the narrow way is due to God's sovereign election. In his infinite wisdom, he has chosen a certain number, but only a certain number, to walk in this way. The rest he has passed over for reasons known only to himself. But it is also due to the fact that they have no desire for this way. The people on the broad way have no attraction to the narrow way. They think the broad way is better. There are less obstacles. It is easier to travel. You don't have to give up anything. They even feel sorry for those who choose the narrow way. In addition, there are differences in the qualities of both travelers. Let's first consider the qualities of the travelers on the narrow way. Who are these people? What are they like? Well, we have a description of such people in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the verses 3 through 12. These people are poor in spirit. They have low thoughts of themselves, and they have no expectation of themselves because of their sin. They also mourn. They mourn over their sins. They hate their sins. And they desire more than anything to be delivered from the influence of sin. They are meek. They're always putting others ahead of themselves. They don't insist on their own rights. They're always doing for others what they would like others to do for them. They have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They desire to obtain a perfect righteousness, which could only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a merciful people. They're quick to forgive people who have sinned against them and to show compassion on those who need help. They are pure in heart. They love whatever God loves and hate whatever God hates. They are peacemakers. They do whatever it takes to bring about and preserve and foster peace. And they are persecuted. They suffer reproach and slander, mistreatment and abuse because of their unswerving commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. To that list we could add several other qualities. Those who travel on the narrow road manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They love God and their neighbor as themselves. They believe all that is contained in the Word of God. They pray for and do good to their enemies. They don't retaliate. They pray and do their alms in secret. They trust in God. They do not judge others harshly or unfairly. Oh, to be sure, they do not manifest all of these marks to the same degree, much less perfectly. In most of them, there's only a small beginning of this new obedience, but there is a beginning. Such are the qualities of those who travel on the narrow way. But the people who travel on the broad way are quite different. Some of them are exceedingly wicked. They hate God and His laws. They live only for themselves and the pleasures of this world. Others are good and kind and decent people. Some are so good and kind and decent that we might even mistake them for true Christians. Some are even very religious. They go to church, they read their Bible, they pray, they are actively involved in the work of the kingdom of God. They may even, as Jesus goes on to say, have prophesied and cast out demons and done many wonderful works in His name. Some may even be quite orthodox and strict and conservative. They may believe and do all the right things and speak and dress in exactly the right way, but they are on the broad way. Why is that? Because while they may differ outwardly, they all have the same thing in common. They are all spiritually dead. They have never seen their sins and their need for a Savior. They have never repented and have never looked to Christ and His atoning work as the only hope and ground of their salvation. They're not striving to put sin to death in their lives and to walk in the holiness before the Lord. Outwardly, as we have seen, they may appear to be true believers, but they are not. And as a result, they will perish in their sins. My friend, what kind of traveler are you? Are you a traveler on the narrow way or on the broad way? Oh, how we must examine ourselves. Whether we are on the narrow way or on the broad way makes a huge difference. For both of these ways lead to two different destinations. And that brings me to my third and final point. The two ways mentioned in our text lead to two very different destinations. The broad way leads to everlasting destruction, the narrow way to everlasting life. And when Jesus speaks of everlasting destruction, He's of course referring to the terrors and torments of hell. In hell, the souls of those who refuse to repent and believe the gospel will be eternally destroyed. And that doesn't mean they will not be conscious. They most certainly will. Jesus says that in hell there is continual weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, which is only possible if there's consciousness in hell. This torment will be so great, it will be a kind of eternal destruction, such as the torment that awaits those who walk on the broad way. Conversely, when Jesus speaks of everlasting life, He's speaking of the bliss and happiness of heaven. In heaven, the saints will live forever. Only this life is not merely a continuation of the life we now know. It is life as it was meant to be lived, without pain, without sorrow, without trials, without hardship. It is a life without sin. It is a life without even a desire or inclination for sin. It is a life lived in perfect fellowship and communion with God. Such is the blessedness of those who walk in the narrow way. Jesus knows this. And that's why he pleads with us to enter into the narrow gate. Listen to what he says. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, my friends, that's a command. But it's also a plea. We could say it is a pleading command. Jesus here pleadingly commands us to enter in at the narrow gate and to avoid the broad way. Why does he do this? Because he knows where both of these ways lead. He knows that the broad way leads to everlasting destruction, but the narrow way leads to everlasting life. And what our Lord wants is that sinners avoid the broad way that leads to destruction and instead choose to walk in the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. What a powerful reminder we have here of the fact that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Our Lord does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to faith and repentance in him. That's why he preached this sermon. That's why he sets forth this application and presents it to us these two ways, so that by the power of the Spirit of God, we might choose the narrow way and avoid the broad way, so that ultimately we might not die, but live to all eternity with him in glory. My friend, what about you? Have you entered into this narrow gate? At the beginning of my sermon, I mentioned that by presenting to us these two ways, our Lord is effectively presenting us with a choice. Having described for us the narrow way, he asks us now to choose which way will we follow. Will you follow the narrow way and live, or the broad way and perish? My friend, make no mistake. There is no third way. It is either the one or the other. It is either the narrow way or the broad way. There is no in between. Which way will you choose? Amen.